Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at really several passages in the book of Ephesians. We're talking about exalting Christ with our talk, and we started a series a couple weeks ago on the exaltation of Christ. And we have had many messages on who Jesus is. He is the King of Kings. He is Yahweh of the Old Testament. He is our God. He is the Creator. He's come in human flesh. We know that He's sovereign over all things. And the last time we looked into this subject, we talked about how Jesus Christ is not only sovereign over the universe, but He's sovereign over my circumstances. Isn't that encouraging? And we looked at the life of Joseph and those five different places that he was in the promised land. He went to the pit. And then from the pit, he went into Potiphar's house. And then to the prison. And finally, the hardest place of all, the place where he could have exacted vengeance on his brothers, he went to the palace. And all of those places tested Joseph's belief in the sovereign hand of God. And is God sovereign? Is He in complete control of all of my circumstances? Can we trust Him? Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him that what is occurring in your life does not have God up in heaven wringing His hands, biting His fingernails? God is in absolute control of the universe. And the scripture says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because what? He trusteth in thee. Now listen, tonight we're going to get a little more personal. We're going to go from the exterior of your life to the interior, because tonight we're going to talk about Jesus over my talk and my tongue. And I want you to turn over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We're going to talk tonight about how we can have transformed talk, how we can exalt Jesus with our talk, how we can put away trash talk, and all the emotional baggage that comes with that talk, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever comes out of the mouth has originated in the heart. James is a very powerful book. And James chapter 3 in particular tells us of the devastating power of our tongue. He says, Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. In the King James, it says, you'll receive the greater condemnation. The idea is we're going to come into a greater accountability. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So let's consider the things that were mentioned. A little bit in horse's mouth can turn about a 600 or six-ton animal, whatever, however, I haven't weighed a horse recently. But it's a big thing. And a huge boat can be governed by a little tiny rudder. How powerful is our tongue? Well, James goes on to say in the latter part of verse 5, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And you think of all the fires that occurred in California in the last decade, and the millions of homes that were burned, that most of them were started by coals left in a campfire. Now, this is not about fire prevention, saints of God. This is about what your words will do to destroy the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ. So listen up. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The idea there is lawlessness, iniquity. No bridle whatsoever is the idea there. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by Gehenna, by hell, that garbage heap where they burned everything. That's the word. That trash heap. That's what it's set on fire of. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. And you can look at that. There are trainers for every kind of animal. You go to Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey Circus, and they're famous for that, most of the time, we should say. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so we see that no human being has the power to tame what part of our body? The tongue. That's very important. You know what that means tonight, saints of God? If we are going to please God with our mouth, with our conversation, with our tongue, we need help outside of ourselves. And if you feel in despair because of some of the habits of your words and the way you say things and sometimes the way you treat people, and you feel like there's no power in yourself, you're really right on target, because there's nothing good in your flesh, is there? There's no power in yourself to change yourself. But if you are born again, you have everything you need to change. And you have a responsibility to change. And if you don't know Christ, you have right now the opportunity to look to Jesus Christ and to be saved. Because he says, come unto me. And he doesn't leave anyone out. But as far as our tongue, sometimes we make excuses, don't we? Well, my dad was a truck driver. Sorry, Cindy Babinoff, you're listening in the nursery. Nothing wrong with truck drivers. But they do have a certain reputation. And, my dad's Irish. My mother is Italian. And I just have to express myself. Well, that's fine. All your ethnic excuses are just fine, but that's all they are, just excuses. But we have theological excuses as well, don't we? Well, Peter, he just couldn't keep his mouth shut. I'm just like Peter. Well, why don't you try to be like Peter in the good ways, not in the bad ways, okay? If you want to have somebody as a perfect example, why don't you try to be like Jesus Christ and only follow Peter and Paul and the rest of the imperfect saints as they follow the Lord? We have all kinds of excuses. Sometimes it's emotional baggage from our past. And we say, well, you just don't know what I've been through. And the things that I've been through, sometimes I can't control what comes out of my mouth. That's just an excuse. Because whatever you've been through, there are saints of God who have been through the same, who most certainly can control everything that comes out of their mouth. Do you know what Romans 6 verses 12 through 14 tell us? That there is no sin that should have dominion over us. Therefore, there is no excuse. Can everybody say amen? I mean, we've got to change what comes out of our mouth. And what's the plan? Well, I'm going to give you a three-step plan. I can't stand steps in sermons, so please take... This is not a utilitarian sermon. This is about the gospel, how to be like Jesus. But we're going to talk about transformation, amputation, and imitation. Now, I know my notes are detailed. Just crumple them up if they are a distraction. But listen, we need to begin by saying there's nothing inside of us that can help us. And we certainly don't want to put lipstick on a pig, as they say in the political realm. Because no matter how many layers of lipstick you put on a pig, it's still a pig. And no matter how much moral reformation you make, and no matter how many resolutions you make that you're not going to say these words, you know, in my house, we had a jar. It was a swear jar. And this is awful, but this is what it's like being raised in a home without Jesus. And it was my parents who had the swear jar. And they had to put money every time they swore. Well, since they were the ones who enacted that legislation, it quickly vanished. Because they could not change their words by putting money in a jar. How do we change, saints of God? We change by coming into union with Jesus and walking with him. Now, you're a saint of God tonight, I hope. And you're here tonight and you're walking with Jesus and you're struggling with words. I want to help you tonight. I want to show you how you can be transformed in this area of your words tonight. And I want to begin with Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. I'm going to do a flyby of Ephesians tonight. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with what? Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. How many blessings are left out of this? There's no blessing left out. So everything that you need to change, if you know Christ, you have everything that you need. You don't need to go to a specialized counselor. You don't need to go to some book that, you know, somehow you're going to find that book and it's going to give you all the answers. And you've been looking for this answer. No, everything that you have, it's not in me. It's not in a book. You know where it's found, saints of God? It's in Jesus. Everything you need to change is right here, right now, you have him. You've turned to him. You've given your life over to him. And so, we have a new hope. Our hope is not found in ourselves for this transformation. It's found in Jesus Christ. And we have a new heart in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The most depressing verses in the Bible. This tells us that we can't change without Christ. We can't change without him. There's nothing in us to change us. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Do you get the idea that we were on a course that was charted for destruction? That we were like dead fish in a sea with a current over which we had no power? There is no hope in you to change. There is no hope in me. There's no hope in any human being. But there is hope here in verse 4. But God. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, literally his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you think amidst those good works that God has prepared for us are good words? Absolutely. Turn over to Colossians 4:6. Colossians 4 and verse 6. I want to give you hope tonight, because I know that there are some times when we all struggle with this. And we've just got to be honest and admit it. But there's so much hope in here. Look at Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with what? Salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Listen, it is God's will for you to encourage people, for you to be a blessing to people with your words. And you ought to be proactive about it as a saint of God. And the scripture tells us specifically that our words need to be seasoned with salt. We could say it, keep your words in a refrigerator, because that's the imagery of what was being said. Don't let your words become putrid. Don't let your words rot like spoiled meat. Come on, you've been there. You've got your apron on. You've got your chef's hat on. You're ready to take the food out to the grill. You smell the meat, and it ain't going on the grill. We're going out to eat tonight because it's putrid. Now, back in the day, even today, across Europe and some places in the United States, there is the practice of curing meat. And all over Europe, if you were to go into a store, you're going to look up in the rafters, and first of all, you're going to smell curing meat. You're going to smell it. It's salty, and you can't miss the smell. And you're going to see huge, huge animal legs hanging all over the ceiling. And you can choose any one of them that you want. You Americans, you all think that milk is made by the man that meat is made by the man behind the counter, and that milk comes from some kind of machine. It comes from animals, and animals have to die in order for us to eat. And so if you kill an animal and you don't put it in a refrigerator, that meat goes bad. Now the Bible tells us that our words need to be seasoned with salt. The reason you can have cured meat is because that meat stays preserved through salt and spices, and it has a wonderful taste. In the same way, your words need to be preserved with the grace of God. And it needs to preserve the courage and the spirit of those around you. You need to encourage people. That's the goal for every saint of God. And the way this goal is accomplished is through an inward transformation, through a new hope. It's not in ourselves. It's in Christ, in whom we have all the spiritual blessings. It's through a new heart, like we found in chapter 2. We've been raised with Christ. We're his masterpiece. We've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So don't tell me you can't change. Everything that you need to change, you have the power to do it through the resurrection of Jesus. You've been raised with that same resurrection power. And then come the new habits. We find in Ephesians chapter 4 the pathway where those new habits come. I love the fact that the pathway starts in the local church, doesn't it? We're unified. There's one body together. And that body is together and given spiritual gifts in verse 7. And some of those gifts are teaching gifts in verse 11. There's apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And those men teach the church so that they might be edified and minister one to another with their spiritual gifts, right? Now, this is the foundation of changing. And there are those who want to change outside of a healthy relationship with a local church. And they're going to fail and fall because God made us to need each other. We need to be in each other's lives. We need to be constantly concerned about each other. You know, this last week I was sick, and most of you already knew it because you all called me. And somehow I got through the grapevine. And usually when there's something wrong in the body, we all know about it because we love one another, and that's the way it should be. And if we're going to grow, we need each other. I need to see your example and your victory and how God has changed your heart and your words. Now, in verses 17 through 24, we have the undoing of our habits. And verse 17 is another depressing passage of Scripture. Verse 17 says, of chapter 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And how do they walk? In the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Amen? Man, you can turn on the television any night of the week and you can see Ephesians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. But in your relationship with Christ, you learn Christ. You didn't learn to walk that way through Christ. Verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to what? Now we come to amputation. We go from transformation, and now we're looking at amputation, because once you're born again, you've got to start sloughing off the cancers of your life. And you will repent of many things, but often the seeds of all your sinful pain are still there. And you've got to dig them out. You might be able to put off the sins of the flesh, but what about the sins of the spirit? What about envy? And what about bitterness? And what about holding grudges? Those are things we still deal with in our spirit. There's so much baggage. And so we read in verse 22 that we're to put off to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And the first thing that Paul talks about when he's talking about radical amputation and replacing it with godly living and godly disciplines, what does he talk about? He talks about putting off what? Lying and falsehood. He tackles the tongue. And almost exclusively for the rest of the chapter, he talks about, except for the stealing, he really gears in on the tongue and the causes of trash talk in our life. And so, let's do what Paul has done in this passage. Let's tackle the trash talk in our life. Let's talk about what we need to put away. It says in verse 25, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let every one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." And now he hits conversation hard. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." For those of you who are maybe studying through the New Testament right now, you need to know that Ephesians and Colossians are sister epistles. They're prison epistles. Paul wrote them around the same time. And Colossians 4:6 that we talked about, having our speech seasoned with salt, is a parallel verse. And in this passage, he says, don't let the corrupting communication come out of your mouth. In Colossians, he says, put some salt in your speech so that it doesn't become corrupted. When you smell something bad in the refrigerator, the worst thing you can do is ignore it. Men, because I know your wife's not going to ignore it, but we men might. And in the same way, when something putrid is coming out of your mouth, there's something wrong in your heart. And this is what Paul is getting at. As believers in Christ, there's still putridness in us that we need to deal with. And so it says in verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." And so what we're told to do is to put away these six things that make our communication corrupt. We're to put away these things. What does it mean to put away something? Well, the word is really a word to get rid of a filthy garment, to take off a filthy garment. That's the idea. To take it off and to put it outside of the city gate into the garbage pile, into the place called Gehenna there in Jerusalem, where that was the name of the garbage pile. And nobody wanted to hang out there for too long. You dropped your garbage off over there, and you got back from there. Now, this is what we need to do. We need to get rid of some things that are present in our lives. We need to look at these things, and if they are present, we need to ask God for grace, and He will give us the grace, because we have every spiritual gift, right? Every spiritual blessing in Jesus is ours. Can we say that we have an excuse not to do this, saints of God? We don't have an excuse. We are responsible to obey this word. And we've been given the power to obey it. Amen? We don't have to go another day with our brother, our sister, our wife, our coworker, hurting them with the words that we say or the attitudes that we give or the aura that we give off, that they're not welcome around us if we don't get our way. And it all comes out from us from time to time. We need to be careful to put this kind of trash talk out of our lives. Well, let's start with bitterness. What is bitterness? According to the lexicon, bitterness is a settled hostility that poisons the whole inner man. Actually, that's, let me get my sources right. That's according to the pulpit commentary. Spence Jones is the writer of that definition. Bitterness is a, quote, settled hostility that poisons the whole inner man. Another person said it is a persistent sourness of spirit. Bitterness is not being able to get over a wrong done to you. And though the whole rest of the world has gotten over it, you carry it around as a wound everywhere you go. And bitterness does not hurt anyone in the world but you. But let me warn you, we're going to learn a little bit later that bitterness can infect those around you. So you better be careful about having a root of bitterness in you, because it can defile those around you. But mostly, it destroys you from day to day. You carry it around. The rest of the world has gotten over it. You carry it around. You nurse it. You go over it over and over in your mind and your heart, thinking of new arguments to throw at the person who hurt you. That's bitterness. And the difficulty in bitterness, according to Proverbs 14:10, which says the heart knows its own bitterness. Proverbs 14:10. The heart knows its own bitterness. The idea is that the heart has a great memory bank to turn over and over and over and add other experiences to make the bitterness established. And the heart knows its own bitterness. It's firmly established it. That's the difficulty. What's the root of bitterness? The root of bitterness is pride. As if you've never hurt or offended anybody. You know, that's what fuels bitterness, because you believe, how dare that person hurt me? How dare they harm me? I would never do such a thing. And a haughty spirit comes before a fall. And so, listen, you can't be bitter and humble at the same time, because a humble person is not going to nurse bitterness, because they're going to know that they've offended plenty of people in their life, so much so that they better get over this one quickly. See, a humble person will not be bitter. The root of bitterness is pride, and the father of bitterness, we mentioned it earlier in James chapter 3. It says that jealousy and selfish ambition, if that's in your hearts, don't be bitter. Glory against the truth. This wisdom that comes from a, that comes, this is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Where does this kind of bitterness come from? From the devil. He is the accuser of the brethren. He constantly brings our faults against us. And that desire to bring faults against others and to not forgive is devilish. It is satanic. It's the very core of who Satan is. We need to get rid of it. We need to take this from our lives, take it out of the city gates, and put it in the garbage heap. And what is God's demand for bitterness? Get rid of it. Get rid of it. It may be bitterness against someone in this church. It may be bitterness against someone in your family. It may be a coworker. It may be someone from years and years and years ago, and you carry it around everywhere you go. You're not going to forget that person. It may be a person who may have died long ago, and you're still bitter at that person. and what you need to do as a believer in Christ and what you can do as a believer in Christ is let it go. Let it go. Let go of bitterness, because it really leads to trash talk. Let's look at wrath. Wrath is simply explosive anger. It's the Greek word thymos, and it has the idea of something that boils over and then calms down, and boils over and then calms down. It's like the raging of the sea or the welling up of a volcano. And it stirs up anger and burns within. Just when you've calmed down and everything's okay, a memory brings it all back and it boils back to the surface. And you could have been absolutely fine, but now you're stirred up again. It's a kin cousin to bitterness. It's called wrath in this passage. It's been translated in the scriptures as fury and rage, and can also be translated harshness. Someone said it's like a wild, violent rage deep within that hasn't yet exploded. And so it's the opposite of tenderheartedness. It's that rage that scars your heart and it makes your heart hard. It's that anger that won't trust God. Reminds me of the landmines in the world today. There are 26,000 people every year that are either maimed or killed through landmines, and 10,000 of them are children. But there are, while we do everything that we can to send technicians to disarm landmines around the world, why don't you take the time this week to disarm some landmines that are going to destroy perhaps your home, perhaps your workplace. You see, we can explode at any time if we've got this kind of emotional baggage, putrefying emotions within us, ready to go off at any time. And then there's anger. Anger is a settled animosity. We would call it a grudge. Well, you know, I'm not going to get all huffy and puffy about this, but I'm never going to forgive that person. I know you've probably rarely felt that way, but we do feel that way, don't we, from time to time. Come on. It happens. They've crossed the line, and you either clam up or you blow up. And if you clam up, you're the kind of person that basically says, they crossed the line, they should know that they've crossed the line, I'm not going to tell them that they've crossed the line, they're just going to have to figure it out, and you don't talk to them. Have you been there? Have you done that? And you start holding a grudge. What's wrong? Nothing. Really? Nothing? They just lied to you. They want you to come figure it out, and you're holding a grudge. This is a settled animosity. Well, they ought to know what they did. Well, let me tell you, as a Christian, you don't have the right to feel that way. That's what the Bible says. You don't have the right to make that pronouncement on another person. We're going to find out why. Because Christ Jesus died for your sins and has forgiven you of everything. And you don't have the right to play that game. That's the old life. And you're to take it off like a filthy garment and put it in the garbage heap. So then, all of these emotional, putrefying sins come out with talk. Are you surprised? Two things that he speaks of here: clamor and slander, or evil speaking. Clamor literally means shouting. That's exactly what it's translated in the Spanish. Para gritar. Los gritos. The shouts. It's using your voice to intimidate because you've had enough. Now, we play around sometimes with that, but I mean, there are times when that occurs. And that should never take place in your home unless there is a fire or somebody's in danger. That's what God gave you that voice for. He did not give it to you to intimidate, to manipulate, or to get your own way. That's trash talk. And that's not a legitimate way to govern in your home. And you need to get rid of it. And I implore you, if this comes out of you, don't make a pledge that you're not going to do it anymore. That doesn't work. You know what you need to make a pledge to do? Spend time with Jesus. If this is occurring in your life on any kind of a regular basis, then you're not spending time with Jesus. And that's just the truth. Because if you are walking with Jesus, if you walk in the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. These are warning signs that your walk is not where it ought to be. So clamor is an outcry, a shouting that is just the boiling over of all what's inside. And then we come to another sin of the tongue, and that is slander or evil speaking. The word is literally blasphemy, blasphemia. And it means slanderous or injurious speech, accusatory speech, false charges, misrepresentation, which defame and damage another's reputation. You know, it is a crime to print slander against someone. You can go to jail for that. But often we get away with it, with those we love the most. And it can be just a slight slander. Well, you always do that, right? Well, you're never here. Well, that's slanderous. It's a false accusation. It's an injurious charge. And we are so subtle. But understand, like we read in the book of James, the tongue is so small, but it's set on fire of hell. And just a little spark can set such a great fire and do such damage, not to forests or homes, but to the souls of those you live with. And so apply this to your lives, saints of God. Apply this in your family. Apply this in our church. This year we're talking about loving one another and laying our lives down for one another. And we need to keep a close guard on our tongue. And then he talks about malice. We're to put away malice. Malice is the equivalent to wishing someone evil. It's wishing them evil. It's wishing them the very worst. Well, I just wish you weren't here. Well, some people would say, I hate you. I can't stand you. You're stupid. Things like this come out of their mouths. This is malice. It's wishing the worst for a person. It's assuming the worst. It's a meanness of spirit. It's hatefulness. And it leads you to despise and disrespect the person who is made in God's image. It is emotional murder, is what it is. And it ought to have no part in the heart of a Christian. Well, let me paraphrase this verse 31 for you. Let all manner of bitterness and rage and grudges and raising of your voice and misrepresentation be taken off from you and thrown into the garbage heap with all thoughts of evil towards others. Well, what are we supposed to do? Well, verse 32, Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We are to amputate these things from our life. And what are we to do? We are to imitate Jesus. We are to imitate Jesus. And what did Jesus do for sinners who despised him? He died for them. He had a tender heart of compassion. His heart burned with compassion over sinners like you and me. He died in your place. He died in my place. Isn't that glorious? Well, listen, if you believe that Jesus died for you, then you need to be kind to others and tender-hearted. There is no offense that you should be offended over to the point of bitterness. Oh, sometimes things make us righteously indignant, and that is utterly and completely biblical. There are things that ought to make us angry. The Bible commands us to be angry, but what? Sin not. But we are to use that zeal for righteousness, which is what anger is, or should be, for God's righteousness, for what is just. We ought to use that zeal to glorify Jesus. We lay down our rights. We forgive others. We're tender-hearted. Why? Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What is forgiveness? Well, to have forgiveness, you kind of have to have a little bit of a trial sometimes, confrontation. You have to, if there's something that needs to be brought up, then bring it up. You may be wrong about it, but confront the issue lovingly, in a spirit of meekness. Find out if it's true. If it is true, allow the person space to ask for forgiveness. And then forgive them. We talked about it this morning. It means to cancel out the wrong. But most of what occurs in our lives simply needs to be covered with love. As Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins. There are so many petty little things that really make us bitter and angry that ought to just simply be covered in love. And wisdom will be what helps you to understand what the difference between the two is. So, getting rid of trash talk and exalting Jesus with our mouth. We have everything that we need in Christ. We have no excuses. We have the command of Christ, how to do it, what it looks like, what it smells like, what to do with it, get rid of it, and what to put on in its place. Tenderheartedness and forgiveness. Can I ask you a question? Is there an area, an issue in your life, and you're not over it, and it's been a week, a month, a year, or more than that? If there's something that pops into your mind, you are not walking right with the Lord. And you need to deal with it for Christ's glory. Amen?